Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today to worship you in spirit and in truth, to come and declare your praises. Lord, as we've just been taking some time now just to be still before you, to reflect on how you are at work in our lives individually, how you're at work in our church here. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to reveal to us in these moments just those things that have been hindering us this past week, the things that have been pulling us away from your presence, those attitudes, those actions that have just overwhelmed us this week and caused us to just feel like we're walking this life with on our own. And so, Lord, I just pray that in these moments we would let those things that have hindered us just go and be consumed by your amazing, omnipotent presence, your amazing, peaceful presence. Lord, we also pray today that as we come, we just know that there have been some sins that have easily entangled us this past week, those things that just seem to be those habits, those things that have continued to just dog us and not be able to have victory over. And Lord, I just pray today that you would just help us to let go of those sins today into your presence your healing presence, your forgiving presence, your graceful presence. Lord, help us to, in these few moments, as we prepare our hearts to hear you speak to us, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to just let go of all these things and help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For you, Lord, are the one that shapes us. You're the one that molds us. You're the one that helps us through the difficult challenges of this life. And Lord, as I was reminded yesterday in listening to the funeral celebration for a good friend from Uxbridge, Lord, I just thank you for the reminder that you are the one that in the difficult times of life, you're the one that carries us through. That beautiful reminder in that poem, Footprints. Most difficult times of life, you are the one that carries us. And so, Lord, just help us today just to fix our eyes on you and see you for who you are, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Healer, the God who came close to us, comes close to us, so that we might know the fullness of your presence, your peace, and your love. So Lord, as we take a moment just now, this final moment of silence, Lord, just help us to just let go of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us fix our eyes on you. We pray these things now in silence. I'd like us, for the next moment or two, to just take a moment to remember back to the circumstances of your life when you first became aware that there is a Savior who loves you and his name is Jesus. Take a moment to remember back to when that was true in your life, if it was true in your life. Take a moment to reflect back. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the days leading up to that time in your life? The circumstances of your life, whenever that was for you. Do you remember the circumstances, the things that surrounded you in those days? You know, when I look back on my life, I can remember the day when Jesus became real for me. When Jesus became the center of my life. My parents had just moved or decided to move from Toronto, where we had lived all of our lives, where they had lived all their lives, to a place called Uxbridge. Out into the boonies of Uxbridge on the second concession. This was the house that we moved to. And I'll tell you, when we moved there, it was the dead of winter. It was like mid-February. And you can see the snow here was about, 2 to 3 feet high. We lived on 10 acres of bush, but there was a little hill that came down, and whenever the snow came, it just kind of swirled in and just packed right in. And the day we moved, it had been a snowstorm up in there. This wasn't the day we moved. This was a few years later, but the snow had come down, and the driveway as we came in, well, it was really treacherous. It had a little bend around, and then it had a hill that had to go up and into the parking area, and the moving van couldn't get in. So they had to cart everything up this hill and into the house. That was when we moved. I mean, I can remember that. And I was 15 years old when we moved. And for the next few months, I had to stay in Toronto because our school systems didn't quite mesh at that point. And so I had to stay with my grandparents, and so I didn't catch up with my parents in the new house until the end of school that year. Lots of changes taking place in my life as a 15-year-old. You know what it's like when we're 15? We like to have things pretty stable, and when things start to change, we really feel out of place. And I felt out of place. I felt dislocated because I had to leave all my friends behind. I had to leave everything in my life. It was really, really difficult for me that first summer when I moved back home, and I had no friends. They were all back in Toronto. And then that next fall, we had to make some other changes. And another change was we had to find another church to go to. And my goodness, it was like, what's going to happen? What's this new church going to be like? And we ended up going to Uxbridge Baptist Church. And I went to a new high school that fall. So, I mean, still feeling really dislocated, really out of it. And then I started going to the youth group. And when I went to the youth group, I started to make some new friends. And over that next few months, as I kind of sorted myself out, I began to see that the young people in that group were very different than my other friends, because they really had a relationship with Jesus and really cared about one another And the group, like there was about 40 young people in the group that when I went to that church. So it was, again, sorting out all the different relationships things was really difficult. But I remember that as we came into the winter time, they started talking about this winter retreat that they were going to go on. And I remember that winter retreat was the most incredible time in my life. Not only all the fun that we had, snowmobiling and all that stuff, which a city kid, I had never snowmobiled, so we were doing all kinds of things that I had never done before. But not only that, but the speaker that weekend spoke about what's the most important thing in your life. And I suddenly realized, you know what? I really didn't know what was the most important thing in my life. And then he challenged us to consider that Jesus was to be number one, the number one priority in our life, getting to know him. And at that moment, it all kind of clicked. All the dislocation, all the other things, I realized it all came together in getting to know Jesus. And that weekend changed my life forever. I asked Jesus to become number one in my life, the number one priority in my life, and I've never looked back on serving him, following him. It was God's perfect timing that my mom and dad had this desire to move up to Uxbridge. It was his perfect timing that I had to go through all of that dislocation, that struggle, to come to that place where I finally came to realize who Jesus was for me. God's perfect timing. Our story today that we're going to look at in the life of Jesus is about God's perfect timing. Perfect timing. Listen to the story as John sets the stage for a miracle of healing and new birth that took place in God's perfect timing. This is a story from John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. He says this, after 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that had been done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus replied to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus responded to him. He said, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. You know, as we consider this story today, as we reflect on it, I want you to understand that this story sets the stage for an amazing encounter with this man. This story starts out after Jesus' divine appointment with the woman at the well, and after spending 2 days in the town of Sychar. He is returning from his trip to Galilee, to the Jordan River, and where he and his disciples had been baptizing, and he had returned home from this side and took a side trip to Sychar in Samaria, where he had met that woman at the well and had stayed and had had tremendous ministry with those who were in that region in Samaria. And now he's headed back to Galilee. He's headed back there and he's received a very warm welcome from many who had been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast a few months before. And many of the people who he was ministering to in that city of Cana, many had heard about the signs that he had done at the Passover feast. John tells us this in John chapter 2, verse 23, where he says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and they believed in him." Just understand that, you know, Jesus had, as he started to do these signs of healing people, of helping them, people began to look at him and say, "Wow, this is his authority, his presence is so overwhelming, so amazing." And they were putting trust and faith in his name. And this is what the reception was when Jesus came back to Cana in Galilee. Word about him was spreading. It was going like wildfire all over the countryside. And so this story is about a man who from Capernaum. And this man, we're told, was a basilikos. That's the Greek word that is used to describe him. And this basilikos was a nobleman, a court official, or a politically connected person. He was someone who was who had been used to being in authority. He was someone who was just really used to getting his way with people. Yet his son was sick. His son was near death. And as a result, when he heard about all that Jesus had been doing, he decided to make the trek from Capernaum to Cana. And that was an uphill journey from the lowland, from around the Sea of Galilee, where Cana or where Capernaum was, that fishing village. He had to travel up the on an uphill climb, 27 kilometers to Cana. And he was in a hurry. His son was dying. He made this trek as fast as he could to find Jesus. And when he came, when he found Jesus, he came and he pleaded with Jesus to come down with him to heal his son. This man was in a desperate situation. Have you ever found yourself in a desperate situation? That really overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, overwhelmed by all kinds of difficulties, challenges, whether they be financial, whether they be family-related, relationship challenges, job challenges, kind of desperate to have things work out. Maybe it is a life or death situation that you've been in. Where do you turn? Where do you turn when you're in a life or death situation, a desperate situation? Well, this man, when he heard about Jesus, he came to him. 27-kilometer run to find Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, well, he asked him that question. Jesus, can you come with me to heal my son? Remember, he had just come 27 kilometers. In those days, it wasn't just get on in your car and drive 27 kilometers. You would either have to get on a donkey and ride 27 kilometers, or you'd have to hoof it by foot. It was probably a day journey to get there, to get back there. And so he comes and he asks Jesus to come down the mountain with him to heal his son. Now, if you were part of the crowd that hears this man, okay, or if you want to put yourself in the place of this man, what would your expectation of Jesus be? What would you be expecting Jesus to do for you? Now, I want you to just take a moment to think about that. Okay? To put yourself into this story. We've all been there with different situations in our life. I want you to put yourself into the story and reflect on what your expectations of Jesus would be in that moment. Consider that. I'm going to give you a few moments. Reflect on it. What are your expectations of Jesus when you are desperate? Desperate situation. Anybody have the courage to share? What would your expectation be of Jesus? What would you expect him to do for you? Just a sec. I'm gonna get the microphone around. So just here. It's okay. Don't worry. It's just the mic.
Provide reassurance.
Okay, you'd want Jesus to provide reassurance. Yeah, I think that's what I would expect. Anybody else? Anything else? What would you expect Jesus to do for you? I mean, if you're asking him to travel 27 kilometers, what are you expecting? What's your expectation? Charlotte?
I would expect him to come.
You'd expect him to come. Yeah, I'm asking you, Jesus. I want you to come. Not only give me reassuring words, but I want you to come with me right now. I want you to heal my son. I want you to come.
Would be my thoughts initially.
Yeah. Oh, I really want you to heal my son. I'm desperate. I want you to heal me. I want you to heal this circumstance. I want you to show up.
And I want you to hurry up. It's desperate.
I want you to hurry up. God, I want you to hurry up. I'm desperate.
I would want my money's worth. I would not want to just come there and just nothing happens. I'd want my money's worth, basically.
You want my money's worth? I want you to prove to me that you are able to do what you've been doing everywhere else. A lot of expectations, right? A lot of expectations. You know the crowd, I'm sure, as they were watching Jesus with this man, they were all going, okay, Jesus, are you going to do another miracle here? Are you going to perform for us what you've done everywhere else? You know, we all have our expectations when we're in desperate situation. We all want what we want from God. And you know what's really interesting is Jesus' response to this man. Jesus' response to this man was what? And to the crowd around him. He said this, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. That's kind of provocative, isn't it? You know, I'm coming to you, Jesus, for help, and you're telling me, unless, you know, you're rebuking me in a sense. You're telling me, unless I see signs and wonders, I won't believe. How many times do you hear people who say, you know, unless God does something for me today, he does. I mean, how can I put my trust in? How can I put my faith in? You know, show me, God. Show me the money, God. I'm here. I need your healing. I need you to overwhelm, look after my circumstances of my life. I need. And you need to do something for me. And then I'll believe. That's how sometimes how we approach our faith, a transactional analysis, if you want to do it, right? A transactional faith. You know, you do something for me, God, and I'll do something for you. You know what Jesus, you know, as this man came to Jesus and the crowd was watching, Jesus made this very provocative statement. Why? Because Jesus tells it like it is. He tells it like it is. And this statement actually is one that reveals the heart, the motive of the heart of this man. He cuts him to the heart. So what is your motivation? Are you just here to see another sign or wonder? Or are you here for the real reason, the real purpose, the real thing? Are you exerting real faith, or are you just, you know, watching to get something out of this? Jesus tells it like it is to reveal the motives of his heart. And it's really interesting. In John chapter 2, verse 25, you know, we read just John chapter 2, 23 just a moment ago, but John chapter 2, 25 says this, Jesus did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person's heart. So, you know, when Jesus said these words, unless you people see signs and wonders, You will never believe. Jesus was speaking to this man, speaking to all the crowd around there, and he was actually trying to open up their hearts. Because he knew what was also in their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts. And so Jesus replies in this way. And so let's go back to this man now. Again, put yourself in this situation. You come, you ask Jesus for his help, you have all kinds of expectations, and now Jesus challenges you to take a look into your heart and see what is your motivation. Are you just here for a sideshow, or are you here with real faith? Real faith. And this man, well, he saw that the opportunity for saving his son's life might be slipping away because, you know, oh my goodness, what Jesus is challenging me here. And so he saw, so what did he do? He saw Jesus as his only hope for his son. That was what was really in his heart. He saw Jesus as the only solution. Jesus was the one who could heal him. And so he mustered all the faith that he had. And he says to Jesus, "Sir." Notice that. That's a very soft translation of what he really says. He says, "Sir," but it's really, "Lord. Lord, come down before my little child, my precious little child." Dies. This man was just completely focused on Jesus' healing power. He knew that Jesus had the power to heal his son. And by faith, he just poured out his whole life, his whole trust, his whole self into that final plea before Jesus. And what's really amazing in this story is that Jesus recognizes true faith is present and responds in love. Do you know that? Jesus knows everything about us. Jesus knows the motives of our hearts. And Jesus knows when true faith, when our faith is present in an encounter with him. When we're not just there because, well, this is, oh, well, last ditch effort. No. When true faith is present, Jesus responds with love, with grace, with healing. But he responds in some very unexpected ways. It's not always the way we expect things to happen. And for this man, the story really just shows us. I mean, Jesus responded to him in an unexpected way. He was expecting, and the crowd was expecting, that Jesus would just, you know, get his backpack on and start walking with him back to Cana, or back to Capernaum. Take that 27-kilometer hike. Jesus didn't do that. Now, Jesus seldom does what everyone expects him to do. It's all the way through the Gospels. Jesus does the unexpected. And in this circumstance, Jesus gave this desperate father just a 5-word response. That's all. 5 words. He said, "Go. Your son will live." Go. Your son will live. And he said, see you later. And the man was left there. And the man had to respond, had to consider what his next step would be. And so what I want us to do right now is to, again, put ourselves back into the shoes of that, or the sandals of that man, that father, that desperate father. I want you to take a few moments right now to think, what is your response? When Jesus answered to your cry for help in your circumstances of life is not what you expected, what's it like for you? You know, what is Jesus asking of you in your moment of desperation when he responds to you like he did this to this father? Go, your son will live. What is Jesus asking of you? What is Jesus asking of us when he responds to our life circumstances, our life situations, in a very unexpected way? And what are you prepared to do in response to the unexpected? This man, when he heard Jesus say these five words to him, he just let the words soak in. These words penetrated this father's heart. You know, the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Reminds us this: the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. What was Jesus asking of this father? He was asking him to trust him, to take him at his word, to allow these words, go, your son will live, to just penetrate, to just receive those words as words of assurance, confidence, trust. God could do what he said he would do. That Jesus would do what he said he would do. That he would heal his son. But he would have to take Jesus at his word. Are we prepared to take Jesus at his word in all of the circumstances of our life, even when we're desperate, when we're going through family struggles and strife, when other members of the family are sick or in hospital or struggling with their circumstances in life, are we able to take God at his word? Well, this man, this story, is a reminder to us of how we can that this man recognized in these words the power of God to heal, the power of God to be present in his life. This man took Jesus at his word, John says, and he departed. And while he was still on the way, this is amazing. This is the part I love about this story. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Remember, he had done this 27-kilometer trek from Capernaum to Cana, and now he was on his way back. You know, he met Jesus in the afternoon on the one day, so he wasn't going to be able to make it home that evening, so he probably had to stay in Cana overnight and then get up early in the morning and start making his way back. And so now we're talking about, you know, he's probably been away from home for about 48 hours or more. He has no idea whether his son is living or dying. And now he's taken Jesus at his word and he's on his way. He's partway home and his servants catch up to him, meet him coming the other way to say, your son is alive. Your son is living. Your son is okay. He has been healed. And the response of this man is interesting. He says, when he heard this news, he inquired as to the time when his son got better. And they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Stop for a moment here and consider this. He asked them, when did he get better? And they said, we looked at our clock, we looked at our handy dandy little sundials on our wrist, and it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday. That is pretty specific news, right? The servant was really specific with what he was telling his master. He said, 1 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday, and this man just, I'm sure, he just about fainted, fell over. Because he realized that this was the, and this is amazing, the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. The exact time that Jesus said, your son will live, the servant reports, it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday. When did I meet with Jesus? Oh, it was 1 o'clock. That's when Jesus said it would be done. An amazing miracle of timing. Perfect timing. Sometimes we may expect Jesus to act or God to act on our timetable. But Jesus has his own timetable for each one of us. And it's really interesting that, you know, because of the perfect timing of all of this, what did John say at the very end there of this section? He says, so this man and his whole household believed in Jesus, believed in the power of God, the kingdom of God come to bring about healing, restoration, forgiveness from sins, belief. Belief was born, not only in this man, but in his whole household. Now, this is a beautiful story of coming to faith. Coming to faith. And it's meant to be a signpost to us, to remind us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is the God of perfect timing. Perfect timing. Never too late. Never ahead. Always right at the right time. He reveals his love, forgiveness, and healing to us at just the right time. Amen? Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. When he says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a child. You are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir at just the right time. Perfect timing. God sent his son Jesus into the world to redeem the world. And now God's spirit, the spirit of his son Jesus is in the world. The spirit of Jesus is bringing us, drawing us just the right time to come to faith in him. Put our faith and our trust, our confidence, in his healing power. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 verses, or chapter 5 verses 1 to 10, where he makes it our salvation that much more personal. He says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing in bringing salvation to light in our lives. What about you? You know, at the very beginning, I asked you to reflect back on the time when you came to know Jesus in your life. And, you know, if that's you, you know, I want remember, you know, when God, do you remember when God reached out to you at just the right time? Do you remember how God brought people into your life to speak to you about Jesus? Do you remember the day that you first believed in Jesus? The day that you declared your decision to follow Jesus? I see a really good friend of mine at the back of the sanctuary today. So I'm going to just share this story because I remember when I was in India and we went on an excursion with a youth group. And that youth group is, you know, from about 13 or 14 to 30 years of age. And we were when we went on this bus trip, there was one young lady who had been on the compound with us, who had come from another country and had been staying there with us, and she went on this youth trip. trip with us, and she had been seeking God. She'd been trying to come to a place of understanding God in her life. And when we were on that picnic, we went for a long walk up to this waterfall, and when we got to this waterfall, she just was overwhelmed, and she threw her arms up in the air. I mean, have a picture of it, right? We have a picture of it. And she came to a place of realizing Jesus was number one in her life, needed to be number one. It was perfect timing. Because when we got back, as we came back from that place, she came and she said to me and she said to my friend, "Can I be baptized?" And we said, "Yes." And she was baptized in that moment with everybody around in a swirling pool of, in this raging river. She came to know Jesus and declared her faith. And that woman today is still walking with the Lord. That woman is doing amazing ministry in places, other places in the world. Perfect timing. God has his perfect timing in each one of our lives. But you know, if that's you today, then rejoice. Rejoice in God's perfect timing and know that his perfect timing will be revealed to you all throughout your life as you trust him for the big things and the little things. Rejoice. But what if it's not you today? What if you're here today and you have not had that experience of God? That you have not had that experience with Jesus where you've come to know him and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. What about you? What about you? I would really encourage you today to receive the following invitation from the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. Really consider this as an invitation for you today. God's perfect timing for you today. This is what Paul says. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim to you today. That if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Where are you today with Jesus? If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to declare him as the Lord of your life, receive him as the Lord of your life, then I would encourage you, if you've never done that today, that you come after the service, talk with me, or you can come into our prayer room and we can have our elders come around you and pray with you. If you're here today and you want to declare your desire to be baptized, you know, this is the perfect time for you to make that decision to be baptized, to declare your faith. Let us know. We'll stand with you. We'll walk with you. I encourage you today to consider that today may be the day to call on the name of the Lord for whatever God has been speaking to you about today through this message. For this may be God's perfect timing for you. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just ask today that you would indeed take the words of this story, the story from the Gospel of John, that these stories that were written, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Oh Lord, I just pray that you would be present here today, that your Spirit is present here today, Lord. I know your Spirit is present here today to bring healing and wholeness and fullness of life to each one of us who are here, who have that genuine desire to know you and to trust you and to respond to you in faith. You're here. You're present. You're working. And so, Lord, just help each one of us to respond by faith, believing that you are who you said you are, the Son of God, and that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So, Lord, presence yourself in each one of our hearts today, we pray, as we receive this word and dwell in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.